Well, this morning here are some possibilities. Longfellow could take a piece of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth about $6,000. That's a genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a small piece of paper and make it worth millions, and that's capital. The United States government can take another small piece of paper and make it worth $20 or $50 or whatever, and that's money. A mechanic can take a piece of material costing only $10 and make it worth anywhere between maybe $50 and $1,000, depending on what he makes out of it. That's skill. An artist can take a piece of canvas costing only $10 and paint a picture on it and make it worth $2,000. That's art. But Jesus Christ can take a sinful, ruined life, wash it in his own precious blood, put his spirit into it, and make it a glory to God and a blessing to humanity. That's what we call salvation. We are so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time, and we count it a privilege to come in and share this half hour with you. We hope that you have your Bibles open, and we'll turn with us, if you will, as we continue our Bible study now in the Gospel of John. Well, we're over here now to John chapter 6, and we have found in this gospel here, in chapter 6, where Christ had fed the 5,000, showing us that he had taken just the two fishes and the five loaves of bread, and we find out here that God had broken them, and when he did, he fed the 5,000 plus the women and the children. Now, probably not many women and children, because this was one of the feast days, one of the three that the men were required to come. So were there many more men than there were children or women? Nevertheless, there were more than 5,000 there. And it shows us that with this, that Christ can take your life if it'll be broken for him. Broken of your daily routine, broken of your own personal achievements, and include Christ in your life. There's something empty in your life until it's broken to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have his part in it. You know what? So many times we hear this, and how true it is with some Christians. Well, I'm just too busy. I work 6 days a week, and I'm just too tired to come to church on Sunday. Well, I'll tell you this. You're going to have a rough time in those 6 days without the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are not going to go right. You can work your fool head off to try to make all the money you want, and it just seems like you're going to fall further and further behind. Try the Lord Jesus. Find out that he'll give you the strength that you need to go on, but include him in your life and see if he will not help you, see if he will not sustain you, see if he will not work things out in your life, and he most certainly will. There's a vacuum in your life without Christ that can never be filled except by the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope your life will be broken, and it'll be a blessing to others. As Christ broke the bread and the two fishes to feed the 5,000, if you'll break your life, Jesus Christ will make you a blessing to many other people. And then this led from this discourse here, it led to the sermon concerning the bread of life. And here we continue here in John chapter 6, and we'll continue down here now, if you will, in verse 37. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I've heard people say, well, I've done so many things wrong, I know the Lord will not forgive me. Yes, he will. It doesn't matter what you've done. You see, he took the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, and he made a missionary out of him. And he was a persecutor, and God made a preacher out of him. And the Lord can do the same with you. The Lord can take your life. I don't care what you've done in the past. Have you ever murdered anybody? Well, Apostle Paul did, and Christ saved him. And he became one of the writers, 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. You see what God can do. Now, that doesn't mean the Scriptures are completed. You're going to be writing the New Testament books. But it does say this. God loves the sinner, and he loves you. And I don't care what you've done, how many pieces you've shattered, how much of your life is in a mess. If you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, accept him as the bread of life. He said, if anyone come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Just come to the Lord Jesus. And how do you do that, people ask? Just simply, God said, here's the record I gave of my son, that I love the world. I gave my only begotten son, and I gave him to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Everything you've messed up, everything you've done wrong, Jesus Christ paid the debt of that sin when he died on the cross, so you do not have to go to hell and do it yourself. And God said, whosoever will believe in me, in him, the Lord Jesus. And that's how you come to him. You realize that you're a sinner. You do not want to pay for your own sin in hell, but that you're accepting the Lord Jesus. And God said that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. And I don't care who you are. God said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He stands with open arms waiting for you to come and believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, as we continue on, we find out here that he uses the illustration now and applying the spiritual aspect here of salvation as far as compared to the eating of the literal bread here. We find out as we go on here to verse 40, and he says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day," or give him a resurrection. Now he says in verse 47, and this I would underline in my Bible, because this is as simple as what salvation is. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," that means right now, "everlasting life." You don't have to run up to the front of a church. You don't have to shout glory, hallelujah. You're not going to get hit with a bolt of lightning. I remember one man said, he said, "Well, when I feel it, I know I got it." Well, the only feeling you're going to have is from the devil. He loves to counterfeit a feeling. He'll give you a feeling. That's what Pentecostalism is. That's what tongues is, the greatest counterfeit that ever was. And thousands of people deceived. They want something. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. Show us we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they're ignorant of the fact that they are baptized the minute they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, by one Spirit." And yet they're deceived. Give us a sign, doing the same thing as what these people did here. Show us a sign. I won't accept it just by faith. Then you don't have it if you do not accept it by faith. Give us a sign. Give us a feeling. Show us something. But the Word of God says here that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And the word "hath" is immediate, means right now you are saved. All right, let's go on down in verse 50. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man will eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give in my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And therefore, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Can you imagine how the Jewish people, knowing the Old Testament scripture, could be so ignorant when Christ is telling them, "I'm your Messiah. If you believe on me, you will have everlasting life." And yet, because their hearts were stone, and they worshiped the Lord with their mouth, but their hearts were closed, and they would not receive the Lord Jesus. They would not believe that he was the Messiah. And yet, they were so confused, so blinded. He said, "Yet you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And like many today, they talk about God, but they do not honor the Son. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. And yet they are deceived. But he said here, he said, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man will eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Now let me draw an analogy here, if you will, or an allegory. In verse 47, notice here that when the person believes on Christ, the end result is everlasting life. Now, to show you here in verse 51, and we're doing this for a reason, because we're going to lead up to the Lord's Supper and show you what consubstantiation is and transubstantiation and what symbolism is, and show you what churches hold to what and which ones are true and which ones are false. Now, he says, "I'm that living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man will eat of this bread," and speaking here of his body, "he shall live forever." Now notice here, eating of the bread is showing here, or his body, we find out here, has everlasting life, will live forever. So we know by that means, by verse 47, it actually means by eating of it means receiving it, by digesting it. And we do that spiritually when we digest the Word of God, realizing we're a sinner. We understand that Jesus died for us. And we eat of that bread when we believe on him, because the end of believing is everlasting life, as the end of eating the bread produces everlasting life. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give it for the life of the world. Now, let's go on down, if you will. We find out here in verse 54, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I'd like for you to hold your place here, if you will, and let us go on over here now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We find out the institution of the Lord's Supper over here, and briefly, while you're turning over there, the Old Testament times, or I should say in the times of Christ, old days before we're living in now, we find out that they had a love feast before the Lord's Supper. They would come in, and then after their meal, they would have a love feast. And we find out here that Paul wrote to rebuke them because instead of sharing their things, they would separate themselves, and the rich would stick together and not share their things with the poor. And he says that you've made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. But nevertheless, let's look here in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord also, which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now after the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And then he goes on and talks about doing it unworthily. Other words, those at that time were doing it unworthily. In fact, Christ said that many of you have died, many of you are sick, that I've had to do this to inflict this kind of illness upon you because to get your attention. You have made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. But the point we want to zero in on is this. We find out here concerning consubstantiation. We'd like for you to know who holds to that. Transubstantiation, who holds to that, and what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is, which is symbolism, just as baptism is symbolic to show as a testimony that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. First of all, concerning transubstantiation, we find out that that was held by the Lutheran Church and the Church of England. Transubstantiation is literally showing that when the wafer, they use a wafer instead of the bread because nothing of the bread should ever be lost or dropped. So therefore, they use the wafer. We find out that they say that when it touches the mouth of the believer, it then becomes the actual body of the Lord Jesus, and then that's it. We find out that on consubstantiation, this is held to by the Roman Catholic Church. They actually believe, and then I will tell you something in some of my asking of many of the priests of what I found out. But anyway, they say that when you take the wafer, and notice that they never allow the congregation to drink of the wine or of the grape juice. And yet the Lord Jesus said, here, you take and drink. Why they do not do it is in error, of course. They do it only themselves. The Bible says here that we are to do it. The congregation is, in remembrance until he comes. But nevertheless, they take the wafer, and they think that when they give that to you, that again is the body of Christ, and it remains as you actually, literally eating the body of Christ, and that the priest has the power to change that wafer into the body of Christ, that he is God's representative and has the power to do it. Now, I want to give you something. I had asked many priests down in the Miami, Florida area when we were going to Bible college about this. They themselves, even though they are taught that, do not believe it. Actually, there are some who have told me that they just do not believe that at all. They've taught it, they accept it, but they do not believe it. Now, that is not what the Lord's Supper teaches. It does teach this. First of all, it teaches here that we are. The night that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. See, he wanted them to eat. And this is my body, which is broken for you. And our question is simply this. How in the world could he give them his flesh to eat when he was standing there himself? It must have been bread. Because he did not take part of his own body right then and give to them to eat, and neither does he expect that to happen today. Now, we find out, he said also here, after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, is in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. Our question is, Roman Catholicism, why in the world don't you let your parishioners drink of the cup to do it in remembrance? And yet the priests withhold that for themselves, which is in gross error. You see what happens when you take things like this and try to put it in a mystic realm or in some kind of mystical frame of mind, and you put all your confidence in a man instead of putting it in the Word of God. What do we find out here about eating the bread of life? We find out the Lord Jesus says here, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Other words, when he was talking to the Jewish people back here in John chapter 6, he said, "I am that bread of life that cometh down." And he did not mean to eat his body. They were not to take his hand and eat it. But what he was saying, and yet they couldn't understand that. They were so confused. Just like some churches and denominations are confused today, trying to say, you know, when you eat this, the person or the priest has the power to change it into the body of Christ. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. We are to do it as symbolism, and that is the true teaching of the Word of God. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not to come in there with a hypocritical attitude. You're not to come in there with laden with sin. That's eating of it unworthily. And when we have a self-examination before the Lord's Supper there, eating the bread of life, showing that we're putting in remembrance the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, that whosoever believeth on him is the same as eating his flesh. That is by believing, because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out here that you have everlasting life. When you eat of his flesh, you have everlasting life. So eating of his flesh must be the same thing as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they both produce the end result. And then in remembrance of that, when you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. He is the bread of life. We find out this, that when we come to him, he'll no wise cast us out. And then when we receive him and partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it with a humble attitude and a humble spirit. And we drink of the grape juice, and we partake of the wafer. I cannot conceive a church not allowing the congregation to drink of the grape juice. After all, it was his blood that was shed, not just for the priest, not just for the rabbi, not just for the minister, but it was shed for every believer. And yet withholding that and not giving it to the congregation is making a mockery out of the Word of God. When we serve the Lord's Supper, you are to partake of the bread, which shows that you believe that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. You are to partake of the grape juice, and which shows us that this is symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, look here, if you will, in chapter 6, and notice here, if you will, in verses 49 and 50. We'll wait a second while you turn there. In John chapter 6, looking for verses 49 and 50. The Word of God says this, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now, when you study the Bible, you can liken things in the Old Testament unto the Lord Jesus if they are applicable. And we find out here, this is sort of interesting. If you study the Old Testament manna, which is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us just give you a couple of these, if we may. Number one, it came from heaven at night, and Christ came from heaven when men were in darkness. It fell on the dew, and Christ came born of the Spirit of God. It was not defiled by the earth, yet Christ was sinless, separate from sinners, and he was not defiled with his old sin nature. It was small and round and white, and this speaks of Christ's humanity and his eternity and his purity. The heavenly manna, or the earthly manna, that he gave to the children of Israel, it was sweet to the taste, and Christ is sweet to those who trust him. It had to be taken and eaten, and Christ must be received and appropriated. It came as a free gift, and Christ is the free gift of God to the world. There was sufficient for all, and Christ is sufficient for all. If you do not pick it up, you walk on it. And if you do not receive Christ, you reject him and walk on him. And look up Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, "Who have trodden under the Son of God, under their feet. And it was a wilderness food, and Christ is our food in this pilgrim journey until we get to heaven and meet him in our heavenly home." Well, as we conclude John chapter 6, we'll move on to chapter 7. But in summary, let me say this before we close this morning. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life, because it will determine your eternal life, your destiny, your position, where you're going to spend for all time and eternity, is the one decision that you make in this life. And I would do anything possible to encourage you not to go to hell to pay for your own sin. It's so unnecessary. When 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, while you were a sinner, before you were ever born, and knowing you were going to be born a sinner, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we find out that Christ loved you. Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner, and he loved you. And he paid the price for your sin. And God said, if you will Just receive me, believe the record God gave of his Son. It tells us in 1 John, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And this decision that you make, if you're listening to the radio, wherever you might be this morning, this decision is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Now, you make a lot of other decisions to gear what happens to your life down here, but this one decision will change your destiny from hell to heaven. And I would say that that's a very important decision. No wonder God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, because if you were to get killed in a car wreck, if you were to drop over dead with a heart attack, or if something would come and death come instantaneous, you wouldn't have time to think about it and rechange it. You would begin your life in heaven or hell for the first 1,000,000 years, and never could you change your mind, which would alter your position, your destiny sealed upon death. Well, I see our time's gone, and we surely have enjoyed being with you this Sunday morning. We hope that you will take a minute and sit down and drop us a note or a line or write us a letter if you have prayer requests or whatever, questions on the Bible or whatever it might be. We'd be so happy to hear from you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.